Let's join the house of the Lord. You got to smile when you sing that. Right? We're happy. All right. Grab your Bibles, please. We're going to be in the book of Matthew 23. And we started this last week. This idea of Jesus has been in conflict with the religious leaders. And we're seeing this played out that Jesus is the Messiah. He was the chosen one. He was sent by God. And the religious leaders were threatened by that. This is now what we kind of signed up for. Things were going to change, and they're resistant to that. And sometimes when we come to the Lord, we got to just surrender. It's not my ways. It's not my will. But Lord, what you want. But we get very self-centered. I like me. I like the way things are. Don't tell me I have to change. And the Bible tells us that woe to you. And we talk about the idea of woe, right? I mean, this isn't a woe like woe horsey. Or it isn't like, you know, my wife gets all dolled up and I'm like, whoa, baby, right? That's not the kind of woe we're talking about. This is woe. This has the idea of affliction, of mourning. What happens if we neglect such a great salvation, book of Hebrews says, right? How should we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness with signs and wonders, with miraculous miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Right, God has provided a way of escape for us. And woe to us if we do not take that opportunity. Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the one way. And if we don't take that, then what hope is there for us? See, God loves us so much that he provided a way if we will accept him. You know, it's interesting because, you know, people are like, well, Jesus never said anything harsh. Well, we've been reading through. That's where this whole idea of the red letters came from, right? That we're looking at the words of Christ throughout the book of Matthew, what Jesus' own words are. And Jesus is loving, shows compassion. He tells those who are struggling in sin to go and sin no more. He offers forgiveness. He offers healing. He offers all these things. But when that is rejected, right? When we reject that wonderful gift that he has offered us, and especially these religious leaders were just bashing him and trying to find something else and actually trying to seek out ways to destroy him. Look at the words Jesus uses just in this chapter. He calls them the son of hell. He calls them blind guides. He calls them fools. He calls them robbers. Self-indulgent. Whitewashed tombs. We're going to look at that this morning. Full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Serpents, vipers, persecutors, murderers. And this may shock some and say, wait a minute. Jesus said words like that? Because we've somehow taken this idea in our culture that if I don't affirm you, if I don't encourage you, if I dare to hold up the Word of God as a mirror onto what's going on in our society or in our life, that somehow I'm hateful, I'm mean, I'm spiteful. Look, we don't do these things. Why? Because Jesus says, I am the way. He is the way of escape. He is the one that changes lives. He's the way of salvation. And if we neglect that, or worse yet, these religious leaders were leading people away from that. How dangerous is that? How dangerous is that? It's something to be taken serious. We looked at the first few verses here, and we all have Jesus declaring woe to these religious leaders. Why? One, because they were leading other people away. Right? That in here, that Jesus is the beacon. He is the way. And there's so many other voices that are pulling people away from the truth. And they're leading other people astray with them. They seek only gains for themselves. Right? They're not doing this for the service of God. They're doing it for what's in them for me. And then it talks about the idea of their collective followers. Right? They are trying to get people to follow them. Not to follow the Lord, but follow them. And because of those things, he says, woe to you. So this morning we're going to pick up three other woes. We'll finish this off. But he says, woe to these religious leaders. Why? Because they have a twisted religion. Look what he says here. Verse 16. It says, woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obligated to perform it. He says, fools and blind. For which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Now, we need a little cultural context of what we're talking about here. Because what would happen is, I don't know if you guys ever did this. Maybe because we grew up in a Christian home, I don't know. But us kids, we didn't really believe each other. It was, you know, we had four boys and my sister, and so we never trusted each other at all. And so we would say, do you promise? And we would go around the house, and we'd find like a whole bunch of the Bibles that are around the house. And we'd say, put your hand on it, and do you promise on a stack of Bibles that this is the truth? Right, trying to put the fear of God in this. We see this played out in our culture, right? I don't know if they're still doing this in courts, but it used to be we'd stand, right? Do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so I'll help you, God? I don't know if they still do that in the courts. But the idea was I'm pledging on the Bible that God is my witness. I had one guy who was always swearing on his grandmother's grave. Well, I swear on my grandmother's grave that this is the truth. I really don't even know what that means. I really don't, right? And of course, you've been on the playground. I don't know if, once again, I don't know if kids still do this, but cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Well, kids are wonderful, aren't they? Right? All these things to say, look, I'm going to make a promise, and I'm escalating out, right? I'm promising on something. And so what would happen is they would say, here's the temple, right? This was like the church for Israel. This was the temple. And they would say, look, I promise on the temple. And so what happened was they're like, well, the temple really isn't anything. This is the religious leaders, right? So this is, I can promise on the temple, but push comes to shove, I could wiggle out of it. It's kind of like making a promise and you cross your fingers, right? We used to do that as kids too, right? I'd sit down and, oh, yeah, I promise. And, you know, I'd have my fingers crossed in back. And so as kids, we were just warped kids, I guess. Maybe I'm looking at you guys, you're like, what are you guys talking about? So you like make a promise and, you know, let me see your hands, right? Make sure you cross. I can't even remember all the rules, right? You cross it, but if you double cross it, it canceled it out, right? You know what I'm talking about, right? So it's like, yeah, I do one, but you do the other one, and then we cross our toes, right? I mean, all these things, right? Because what's the promise, but you're always trying to find that wiggle room out. So that's what the religious were doing. Well, we pledge on the temple. And if we break a promise on the temple, well, the temple really isn't anything. And so what happened was, if you really meant to say, well, you promise on the gold of the temple, right? Or they would say, look, the altar, do you promise on the altar? Well, I could wiggle out of that, but do you promise on the sacrifice that's on the altar, right? And so so you guys know what's going on here. And Jesus calls out these religious leaders. He says, wait a minute. You guys have a really twisted view of religion, right? Because it's not about a list of do's and don'ts, of obligations and how you can get out of it. Listen, if your religion is all about how you can get around it, it's not a true religion. Right? I know the Bible says I should pay my taxes, but, you know, they cheat anyways, and they get too much money, so I can kind of lie on. I mean, I knew a Christian that was up in Holton. I hope I'm not telling on him. I hope the statute of limitations run out. But he would sell four-wheelers, and he'd go over to Canada, you buy them cheaper, and then bring them across. And so he had a trailer, he'd go across and buy like three or four four-wheelers over in Canada, but he would take them out and throw mud on them and everything else and make them look like they were used, and he had little license plates that he would put on them. And so he'd bring them across and like, are these yours? Oh yeah, I've owned these for a long time. Come back, wash them all off and sell them as new. This is a Christian. And so someone called him out on it and said, wait a minute, you're cheating. He goes, yeah, but, you know, Canada isn't really a Christian country. And you know, he was going through all these things to justify himself, right? But you know how that works, right? If your religion is one where you're looking for the loopholes to justify what you do, it's not a true religion. If it can morph and change according to you, not you according to it, it is a false religion. That's what the religious leaders were doing. That's what this whole thing is talking about. You know, promise on the temple or the gold of the temple, or right? They were trying to find all the loopholes. That's a twisted view of religion or a twisted religion. And he goes on, verse 19, says, fools and blind, which is the greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he swears by the altar, swears by what? All things are on it. And he who swears by the temple, and swears by it, by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven, swears by the throne of God, and by him who sits on it. Jesus calls them out and goes, this doesn't even make sense. This doesn't even make sense. And we know people like this. And if we're really honest, maybe I'm kind of this way because I can be sort of hypocritical. Do I even live up to the religion I say I do? Right? And if you were to take, am I consistent in my walk with the Lord? Or do I pick and choose? Right? And if so, then I'm foolish and I am blind. I have a twisted religion that I'm applying. Because it's not about the loopholes. It's about the heart. Actually, Matthew chapter 5, just back a few chapters, Jesus says this, but I say to you, do not swear at all. Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair black or white or black. But let your yeses be yeses, and your noes be noes. For whoever is more than this is evil. As Christians, our word should be our bond. Remember when that used to be? I remember years ago, my stepfather was a carpenter. And he worked jobs for someone. And it was funny because I remember, just as a young kid, sometimes you hear the grown-ups talk. And my mom once was kind of frustrated with my stepfather. And she goes, listen, you know, he was bidding on a job. And she goes, look, let me make the bid for you. He goes, like, you don't know anything about this. You don't know the lumber. You don't know the work. She goes, yeah, but I know how much short you are on every job. She goes, I'll just give me your quote. I'll add on how much. And he goes, yeah, but I won't get the bid. Right? So he would turn around and make that pledge. And a lot of times he would get burnt because of the job. He was always trying to cut, try to get the good deal, right? And so a lot of times he would get burnt on the job. And I remember hearing my mom sometimes say, look, you got to go back and ask them for more money. And he would say, I can't. Because we shook hands on it. That's the price I gave him. I shook hands on it, and I'm going to do it for that price. Man, we've gone so far. I mean, nowadays, people can sign contracts, get lawyers, and all, right? And they're still looking for the loophole out of it. As Christians, we should be known because our heart should be true, that we should be people of our word. And if we can't, we need to be honest and say, look, I can't promise that. Right? I can't promise that because I can't promise it because I may not be able to do it. That's okay, just sign it anyways or do this. And it's like, no. Right? As Christians, because I love the Lord and He has changed my heart. He wants to change my motivation. So therefore, I shouldn't just be going through life looking for the loopholes. Don't look for an excuse for our sin. But strive to live what we believe. He turns around and says, woe to these religious leaders. Why? Because they had twisted religion. But not only that, but they had a petty religion. They had a petty religion. Look what it says here. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay a tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These ye have ought to have done, without leaving the other undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. I love some of the language in the Bible. Now, once again, a little context. If you go back in the Old Testament, the Bible talks about the idea of a tithe, that you give 10% to God. And in the Old Testament, you had to give 10% of your crops. And you give 10% of your livestock. Then you had 10% of your income. Actually, if you turn around and looked at the Old Testament of how much they gave, it's roughly about 23% between, you add up all the different tithes of what they were supposed to give. And this also, what was just used was to fund the government. Actually, this was their form of taxation, was involved in the tithe. It was for the providing of the temple. So all those things that kind of played into those things. But what the Pharisees would do, and this is what happened. I don't know if you guys have this. I don't think we ever really did this. Neither my wife and I have green thumbs. I've been trying to grow grass at my house. I have some. Yeah, that's how I roll. What? Some is good. I know. I'm like, you know, with all this rain, maybe I should go out and bring some more seeds down there to see if I get the low spots. Because it's starting to look like me. I got some hair, but I got some bald spots coming through. That's how I grow grass. But anyways, but I've been in people's houses where, you know, some of you guys have green thumbs. And in your kitchen, up on your windowsill, you'll have little pots with thyme and mint. And does anyone have that? Does anyone do that? Have little? All right. So you'll have some little spices. So if you need something, oh, wow, I need some cilantro. Oh, I'll just pull it. I don't know if there's something you grow on your, I don't, like I said, I'm not, you know, all my herbs and spices either come from Kentucky Fried Chicken that's already pre-installed, or I shake it out of a tube. But I, you know, I'm always jealous of these people. It's like, oh, well, I just need, you know, watch these cooking shows, and oh, I need some time. I'll break this all off, and, you know, have this whole garden growing on. And that wasn't considered commercial, right? I mean, that wasn't for production. That wasn't. And so, in here, you weren't required to tithe off that. Right? And so what the Pharisees were saying was, oh, look how spiritual we are. That we go up and we, even when we use the little spices that we're growing, we tithe off that. So we'd be like, oh, I need some mint. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9... leaves, and I pull one, and this one's for God. And they're like, oh, look how spiritual we are. Right? And most people didn't do this, so they didn't even add it to it, right? So they said, oh, look how spiritual we are, that we serve God even in the littlest thing. Oh, look how wonderful we are. Oh, and look how awful those people are, because, man, they just eat their mint unblessed. Oh, man, they need more like me. So you see how this starts setting up. The problem is, and Jesus calls them out. He calls them what, hypocrites. Because they're putting on a face of look how spiritual we are, and then beneath that, their hearts were wicked. For instance, Jesus calls them out earlier in Scripture, and he uses the word Corban. And what Corban was is you say you gave something to God. And what the Pharisees would do is, oh, you know what, mom and dad? You know, I know you're struggling, but I can't help you. I know the Bible says that I, as a child, need to help take care of my mom and dad. I know that's an obligation. I know the but you know what, mom and dad? My money, I've given it to God. So I really don't have any money. It's all God's money. I'm just using it for God. But I can't use it for you because it's not my money. It's God's money. And so, mom and dad, you're kind of out of luck. And Jesus calls you hypocrites. Right? You're going with a small, minute. Look how wonderful we are on this little tiny thing. And yet on the big issues, your heart is cold. And that's what he talks about here. Right? You're giving God, you show up in the temple, and you got one little mint leaf and say, oh, how wonderful I am. And yet you just yelled and screamed at your neighbor. Right? You didn't forgive someone who asked you to forgive them. That's a petty religion. Right? That's just allowing you to pat yourself on the back. And he says, but you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, like justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done. Right? I mean, there's nothing wrong with serving God, right? And that's what he talks about here, right? He goes on and he says, look, good for you for thinking of God in everything, right? It's not a bad thing. Right? That I serve God not only in the big things, but also I serve Him in the small things. That's not bad. But when we serve God in these superficial ways and we neglect the big things, shame on us. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. And he goes on through, and these you ought to have done without leaving the other undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. And I love this idea. Because in the Old Testament, the religious leaders knew that there are certain things you can eat and certain things you can't. And believe it or not, in the Old Testament, I'm glad this doesn't apply to us today, but you can eat certain bugs. Actually, it's becoming trendy now. If you guys saw that, you know, not only do you have almond milk, right, and then they have soy milk, and so I saw a company in the UK is now trying to produce bug milk. New diet plan, right? But in here, so in order to eat a bug, it had to have, or an insect, or whatever you want to call it, it had a joint in its leg, like a grasshopper. And actually, you could eat grasshoppers, or, right? Or locusts. We see that throughout the scriptures. A gnat, if you look really tiny, close enough, does not have a joint on its leg. So you weren't allowed to eat a gnat. Phew! I can hear you now. Right? So you weren't allowed to eat that. And so actually, the Pharisees would be so religious, right? Oh, well, we don't want anything that is unclean. And so what they would do is when they would drink, they would filter their drink. Sometimes put a cloth over it or when they poured it. So they wanted to make sure that it wasn't accidentally a bug who got in there. And they say, oh, once again, look how holy we are. So Jesus uses this illustration. Right? He goes, You're going for the smallest little minute thing. Say, oh, look, I crossed my T just right, or I dotted my I just perfectly. Look how holy I am. Look how good I am. And yet on the big things, and he uses the big thing here is a camel. And a camel was unclean. And he goes, look, you guys are straining, making sure that the smallest little thing doesn't get through. But what are you doing with the big thing? You're shoving that camel down your throat. You hypocrites. Right? That as I serve the Lord, right? As I put Him first in my life, as I follow Him, that it's the big things, and then the small things start trickling out after that. But to pat myself on the back because of these small little things and saying, wait a minute, am I doing the big things that God had asked me to do? But above all, Psalms 51 tells us this, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you do not despise. And you read the Old Testament, there are certain sacrifices for sins that we're supposed to do. There are sacrifices of praise that you're to bring to God. But God says, you know what? It's not the sacrifices I'm pleased with, it's the heart. It's the heart of the matter. And is my heart broken before God? That, Lord, I love you and I'm going to put you first in my life. I will do what you want me to do. Right? And somehow, I say the church sometimes gets a bad reputation, and sometimes we deserve it. But sometimes people think that we're running around trying to clean everyone up for God. And that's not what this is about. What this is about is introducing people to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ comes into them and He changes them from the inside out. That's the difference. Oh, can I tell the rose story? No? Yes? She's like, which one? I'm going to. I'll pay for it later. What? But it is funny because years and years ago, this is I was young and foolish, believe it or not. And I had done some really stupid, something really stupid. And my wife wasn't happy with me. Never happens to any of you guys, I know that. So, but prior to that, before being really stupid, I thought I was being pretty nice. And I had saved up some money, you know. I newly married in Bible school, we didn't have a lot, so I kind of scrounged together some money week after week, and I saved up enough to buy a dozen roses. And so I bought her these roses, and I was like, oh, what a good guy I am, right? And I was going to have them delivered. Well, then, like I said, I did something really stupid, and she wasn't happy with me. And I came home, and the roses were on the porch. And so I kind of walked in because I forgot I had sent them. And I walked in, and she goes, "You think you could buy me off with roses?" Right? And I'm like, I got them before all this, right? I'm not like the Sour Patch Kids. I was sweet, and then I was sour. And it's interesting because, you know, over the years, you know, I've bought flowers or picked flowers. And I've come home with a single rose, and my wife is like, oh, you know. But it was interesting for me that here was a dozen roses where she thought the motive was wrong, didn't mean anything, right? Because if I bought them to just make everything all better without a change of heart, then that would have been sort of a jerky thing to do. But I find it interesting that a single rose with the right, or even a daisy or whatever, right, with the right motivation makes all the difference. Does that make sense? And so when we come to God, we can have all the grand gestures. We can put on all the facades. But if our heart isn't right, then it's not right. But when we come to Him and say, God, this is all I have, and I humbly give you me, it's not much. But Lord, I give you what I have. But it's given from the heart. Oh, that means all the world, doesn't it? And that's how God works in our lives. It changes and molds us from the inside out. So it's not the grand gestures that God's impressed with. It's our heart. You know, because I may not be able to give as much as someone else. I may be able to do as much. You know, I always joke around with the folks here that I'm probably the least talented person in this room. Some of you guys have gifts and abilities and build things and making things and growing things. I can't do any of those things. I can talk and I can eat. I have the skills of a 5-year-old. And yet, Lord, this is all I have and I give it to you. And He's pleased by that. Do you see the difference? And the religious leaders were making this a petty religion because they were trying to do all these things without the change of heart and trying to teach others to go along with it. Lastly, right? Not only do we have a twisted religion or a petty religion, but it also comes down to being a superficial religion. Look what he says here. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of extortions and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisies and lawlessness." This goes back to the idea that We superficially want to clean the outside without changing the inside. Because I can't cleanse my own heart. The Bible says all my righteousness are as filthy rags. When we were kids, my family moved to Maine, and we lived in a bus. We're out in the woods, and my parents were gone for the day, and it started to rain outside a little bit, and we were outside, and if you've ever been in Island Falls, there's a lot of clay up there, red clay, and where we were, there's developed all this rain, and the mud turned into this clay that was slippery and wet, and so I don't know who started it. I'm sure it wasn't me. Picked up a mud ball and threw it at one of the other siblings. And my parents were gone, and it turned into this big, huge mud fight. And we were slinging this clay. It stains. And you go to throw, and you fall down because it's slicker than snot. So you just picture this chaos of four savage little children in the wilderness without parental control, throwing mud at each other, covering everything with it. Well, lo and behold, we got carried away, and it was going everywhere. And it got over the bus. Actually, worse than that was when it started raining, we got carried away with everything, and the windows of the bus were down. So not only did the rain get into the bus, but now mud was into. As here we were, and all of a sudden, we heard, because where we were, there's a little winding road that came down to where we were staying. And we could hear all of a sudden my parents in the truck coming. And all of a sudden fear came upon us. Because they were just, a minute away? And I remember as a kid taking off my shirt. I'm like, because I looked at the bus. I'm like, we're dead. Right, we're in the generation we feared for our lives. You know, we had parents that said, I brought you into this world, I can take you out, right? You guys know what I'm talking about, right? You know, not this woke-friendly parenting of today. And so I remember taking off my shirt and starting to try to rub down the bus because I have a minute to clean it. And I have a muddy shirt on a muddy bus, and it just made a big muddy mess. Long story short, I am alive today. God is merciful. My parents weren't so much. But I was trying to clean the dirty with the dirty. And the Bible says all our righteousness are as filthy rags. I can't clean myself. You know, I can spend a little time in the mirror, a little bit with a blow dryer this morning, and try to trim and shave, you know. So this is the best it gets. It took some work this morning to kind of get this, so I'm sorry. But I can't change my heart. And the Pharisees were so concerned about the outside of how they dressed, of what they wore, how they talked, all these superficial things, and yet their hearts were wicked. And he says, look, you guys are like dishes that are clean on the outside, but dirty on the inside. I went and visited a gentleman at his work. It was a workshop. He was working away, and he goes, look, do you want a cup of coffee? And I never turn down a cup of coffee. So he looked around for a coffee mug. And there was one on the shelf, so he took it off, and he rubbed it on his shirt, and he poured coffee in it, and he handed it to me. I was like, okay, that's clean enough. I've done worse. And so I started drinking out of this mug, and we were talking, having a good conversation, and, I had to find a cleaner spot on the outside to put my lip, but it was okay. So we're getting down about halfway through the coffee, and I'm like, something doesn't taste right. And so I'm sipping a little bit more, and I got down and I tipped the mug up, and I could see a sludge slide off the bottom of the mug. And I was like, ugh. And I put it down, and I was like, ugh, this is. And he goes, oh, that's my glue mug. And so the heat from the coffee melted the glue, so as I was drinking it, it looked clean because all the glue was melting down until it got to the bottom. Once again, I'm still here. But it was interesting because he didn't even think about the inside. He's like, if I can just get the outside clean enough, it's okay. And he handed me his glue mug. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. For you're like whitewashed tombs. Outside, you're beautiful. But your hearts are so far from me. Dear Lord, may I change. But Lord, change me from the inside out. The Bible says that someday I'm going to get a new body. Right? He'll take care of the outside. Right? I'm glad. You know, the Bible says there's going to be a day of no more pain, no more sorrow. Right? I'm at the age now where, you know, I go to bed feeling good and I just hurt because I slept wrong. Like, what's up with that? I remember going to sleep, you know, and wake up fine. But now I'm like, oh, my pillow was wrong and now my neck hurts for 4 days. Like, what? Right? My blood pressure's up, it's down, and my eyesight, I'm just falling apart. And I'm thankful that there's going to be a day. The Bible says that because I believe in him, he's going to give me a new body, and there's one waiting for you. But God, give me a new heart now. Change me from the inside out, Lord. Mold me and make me into your image. Now. Focus on that. Reminds me of the old saying, you know, beauty is only skin deep, but ugly goes clear to the bone. And sometimes the ugliness that's in me goes clear to the bone. Lord, change me from the inside out. I don't want a superficial religion. I want a religion that changes, transforms, molds, changes me into something that he wants me to be. And religious leaders come down through. Just a few more verses. I appreciate your patience this morning, because I know I'm between you and tacos right now. But folks, we come back to this idea. There is a condemnation for rejecting Christ. Because that's what the Pharisees were doing. Jesus came into the scene. He says he is the Son of God. Believe in me. And they're looking for every other excuse. They wanted to be religious without Jesus. And he wraps up this passage here. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves, for you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, I send you as prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in the synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, to Barthea, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Surely I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Folks, there's all kinds of religions in this world, but there's only one Jesus. And Jesus says, believe in me. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And the Pharisees were saying, oh, you know, throughout the Bible we read that prophets were spoken, right? God told them to speak, and they did, and people didn't like it. So you know what they did? They killed them. Can I tell you, from the pulpit, this is not a very popular job. Throughout history, it's the preachers who get hauled off and killed and murdered, right? Those that won't compromise the Word of God. We're seeing it today. And the Pharisees are like, oh, we were alive, we would have known. Jesus is like, I am here now. I'm the one that all these prophecies have pointed to. You now have me. What are you going to do with me? And actually, at this point, the Scripture tells us that they've been plotting to kill Jesus. Actually, in just a few weeks, we're going to get to the crucifixion. Here they had the truth, and they rejected it. Folks, let me tell you, today, believe the truth. And the truth is simple. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I have sinned in my life, you have sinned in your life. Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, that because of my sin, Jesus came, lived a sinless life, died on the cross. 3 days later, rose from the grave, and now he sits on high. And the Bible says, if I will confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I shall be saved. In this, all you got to do is believe Jesus Christ. Believe he died up for you. Ask him into your life. And he will, and he'll wash away your sins. He'll make you a new creature, and you live for him. Don't neglect such great salvation. Today can be that day, right where you're at. You can ask, Lord, come into my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. Forgive me, Lord. And Lord, help me to live for you. And now he changes me from the inside out. I'm not perfect. I'm far from it. Ask my wife, she'll tell you. But I'm thankful I'm not what I used to be. And he's working on me with his mercy and his grace, his patience. But first take care of the inside. Let God take care of the outside. If you're a Christian here this morning, you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Don't be caught up in all the religiosities. In here, serve him. Let him change you from the inside out. Keep going forward. Keep pressing on. Think of the old hymn, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. Press on. Lord, change me. Help me to follow you, that you may be pleased. Not with just what I do, but Lord, be pleased with my heart. Let's pray. Heavenly, gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. That, Lord, you can take our lives and make something beautiful out of them. Lord, all the shame can be gone. All the struggle, gone. And the hope we have in you. Lord, I pray today that someone will ask you into their life. Lord, don't be caught up on the outside. God will take care of all those things as long as we follow him. Lord, we ask this in your name.